for the first time, God bless you. We're grateful for your visit. This is the IBC. I'm also a very new member here. This is my second time preaching in this church. And for those of you who went on summer holidays, the church was much smaller and it was much more comfortable. But I trust God to speak through me to you. Amen. I'm speaking on the topic from the book of Ephesians. If you can open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Now, the IBC Church, since the departure of our pastor who was here, Pastor Doug, we've been going through this series under the theme, I Will Build My Church, which is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said he will build his church. And in building this church, he is building a church that eventually he is going to rapture into heaven. And so he told us he's going to prepare a place. And when the time is due, he will come for us. So if you're here, you are here to identify with the people who have a certain expectation to join this church that Jesus himself is building. And in building a church, you need the right materials. But the good thing is that the church that Jesus is building is a perfect church ultimately. But he takes imperfect people. He takes imperfect materials. The Bible says that he is the potter and we are the clay. So he takes us as we are, he breaks us, he molds us, and he continues to work on us until we fit perfectly into the kind of material that he needs to build his church. And so there is a process that every individual, every human being has to go through in order to gain access to his church. So we're looking at Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 3, from 1 to 13. Now, this is a very loaded scripture, and so I'm just taking parts of it to try and explain what Paul was trying to communicate. First of all, let me recall, whilst I try to situate the beginning of this scripture. If you read the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 1 to 42, there's a beautiful account there. The Bible says that there was a certain man, he was a soldier, a centurion. He is at an Italian regiment. That means he had 600 soldiers under him. And this man is described in the book of Acts as somebody who was very religious. He prayed a lot. He was very generous. He gave to a lot of poor people. He prayed a lot. He was devoted. In fact, his whole household was very prayerful. But the Bible says he was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. So one afternoon, he had a dream. And in the dream, an angel visited him and told him that he should go to a city called Joppa and he should look for a certain man called Simon Peter, who is a guest in the home of a certain man called Simon, who lives by the sea. And the instruction was that he should just go and get this man Peter and bring him to his house. That is all he had. So he woke up and he was wondering. And the angel told him that your prayers, your generosity, everything that you do has been seen in the heavens. But this was a Gentile. This was an unbeliever. This was a non-Christian. And so just after that, the Bible says that Peter, in Joppa, in the afternoon, he went to the rooftop to pray. And whilst he was praying, he was hungry. And food was being prepared. So whilst he was praying, he fell into sleep. And then he had a dream. In the dream, he saw that a sheet was being lowered from heaven. You know, and on this sheet were four-footed animals, reptiles, birds, and so on. And then a voice told him that he should kill some of the animal and eat. This is recorded in Acts chapter 10. And the Bible says that when he heard a voice, he said, "No, Lord, I cannot eat something that is unclean," because Peter was a Jew. And Jews considered such animals as unclean. Then the voice said it the second time, "Kill the animal and eat." And for the third time, and then the sheet went back into heaven. And then Peter woke up. The Bible says that when he woke up, he was wondering what this meant. So whilst he was thinking about it, it was actually the day after the soldier had seen this dream. And he sent two of his servants and one of his devout soldiers to look for Simon Peter. So whilst he was on the rooftop, the Holy Spirit spoke to him that three men are looking for you. What an amazing coincidence. And then he descended, and then they told him what their master had told them to come and do. And they said, "You know that it is against our law for a Jew to go into the home of a Gentile." This is a very amazing story. And this is a classical illustration of what Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 13 means, where I'm going to be preaching from. And so Peter went with the servants to the home of, Cornelius. And Cornelius and his household gathered, and some of his friends joined them. And then Peter began to speak. In fact, if you read it, it's amazing that he had just gone there and had been invited there, had not been given an agenda what to come and do, but he met them and began to preach the gospel, talking about the life of Jesus Christ, how he was given up and he was crucified. And the Bible says that as he was sharing the gospel, suddenly the household, every one of them there, began to speak in tongues. And this was a household of Gentiles, unbelievers. And Peter was surprised. He was just going to do it because the Holy Spirit has told him to just go and speak. And this is what happened, and he was amazed. And you can imagine, just as on the day of Pentecost when the disciples were gathered and the Holy Spirit came upon them and began to speak in tongues, and various Jews from all over the world had gathered and heard their own language from different people who were supposed to be speaking Aramaic, because that was the main language of the Galileans. So, in the end, Peter said something, and I'll read briefly. He said that now he understands that God does not discriminate. God is not a God of favoritism. Because all this while, Peter and all the disciples and apostles, what they've known and they've been taught is that salvation is for the Jews. And it will amaze you that even Jesus held that view. Jesus died at the age of 33. He started his ministry at 30 years. And for those 3 years of his ministry, he spent most of his time among the Jews. And he said it explicitly that he had been sent to bring salvation to the lost sheep of Israel. This is the revelation. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, read from verse 1, and let's see a few things there and we can relate it to this story. So in Ephesians chapter 1, in the first verse, Paul introduces himself and he describes himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. Now, an introduction is very important when you meet people for the first time. Or if you want to have credibility and communicate your thoughts, introduction is very important. Over the weekend, I was watching the funeral service of Senator John McCain in the U.S. And one of his good friends, who is a Democrat, when he took the podium, he said, "My name is Joe Biden, and I'm a Democrat." But this is a meeting honoring a conservative, a Republican. Introduction is very important. Paul was saying that he is of Christ purposely for the Gentiles in this letter, in the first verse. And this runs through in the ministry of the other symbolic people that we know. Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he also introduced himself when he was 30 years and he was beginning his ministry. The Bible said that after he had gone into the wilderness and he had fasted for 40 days, he was hungry, he had been tempted of the devil, and then when he overcame him, the Bible said that as the custom was, he went into the temple. He took the scroll of Isaiah and he opened. And the first thing he said was that, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for I am anointed by God." And then he set out his mission. So he introduced himself. It's the same with John the Baptist, who the Bible describes as the person who preceded the ministry of Jesus. And he also had to be announced. He also had to be introduced to give him credibility. So the first point that I pick from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, is your introduction. Who are you? Who do men say you are? Who do you say you are? When you meet people, when you come to church, when we go downstairs for coffee, when you go for program somewhere, who do you say you are? Indeed, introduction has to be fit for purpose. So if you go to a meeting of professionals, you don't say, "My name is Stephen and I'm a Baptist," because that is not a setting for introducing your denomination. But if it's a gathering of churches, I say, "Oh, hello," you say, "Your name is Ruth." "Oh, I'm Stephen, I'm a Baptist," because it fits. Your identity matches your purpose and it gives credibility to you. So Paul was indicating that he is of Jesus Christ. Yes, that Jesus introduced himself, and John the Baptist also said, "Indeed, he has come to baptize with water, but there is one coming after him who is mightier than him." So introduction is very important, and that is what Paul did in the first verse of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Then the other part of the verse 1 is the purpose. Like I said, introduction must fit into purpose. So the moment he announced, he said he's a prisoner of Jesus. At that time, when Paul was writing this letter, he had actually been imprisoned in Rome. And so he wrote this letter from prison. But he did not say he was a prisoner of the Romans. He said he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. When Jesus introduced himself, he identified his purpose with who he was. That the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, he's anointed. To do what? To preach the gospel, to set the captives free, to set at liberty those that are abused. He made his intentions clear. John the Baptist did the same thing in preaching repentance with baptism. So this is the first thing that we learn from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. The introduction, your identity. Who are you? And remember, on that day, Jesus is going to ask. He's going to call us one by one. And there's people who are going to introduce themselves and say that, "I was the lead singer in the church. I was a preacher in the church." And he will say, "I don't know you. Your identity and your purpose do not match. And you do not fit into the church that I'm building, which I'm preparing to rapture." So it's important that you find this true identity, which God himself has destined for you and I, and then we have to fit within that purpose to be able to fit into his church. Now, when we go to the next part, and so permit me to also introduce myself. For those who don't know me, I also am a Christian. I'm a beneficiary of God's divine ministry, which is revealed through the gospel. And that is what I'm speaking on. God's divine mystery revealed through the gospel. The Gentiles were not considered worthy of salvation. And we're going to look at a few things that is illustrated in the gospel that confirms this. In the verse 4, Paul writes that when you read, you may understand my knowledge. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. And he wrote this to the church at Ephesus because there was this misconception that salvation was for only the Jews. The amazing thing is that Peter only came to the realization that the Gentiles were equally qualified for salvation until that experience with Cornelius. So if you read on, he met the other apostles and he explained to them what had happened and said that if God has given them the Holy Spirit, then who are we to restrain them? It's even amazing that on the day of Pentecost, when he spoke, he addressed them as fellow Jews. If you read Acts chapter 2, verse 14, when the people were laughing and said, these people are drunk, he said, fellow Jews. And throughout the ministry of Jesus, if you read the gospel, all the Gentiles who came even close to getting any experience, it all happened in Jewish territory. The few times that he went outside the Jewish territory, it was an amazing story. The classical example is the Samaritan woman. Samaritans were Gentiles. And Jesus, having preached in certain parts of the Jewish land, moved to Samaria. And he met this woman at the well. And he was thirsty. And he asked for water. And we know what happened. And when his disciples came, they were surprised because he was talking to a woman. And it was considered a taboo. It was something unacceptable. Beyond talking to a woman, this was an unclean person, a Gentile. But Jesus was sending a message which the apostles and the disciples were also taking in. If you read the book of Luke, where he sent 12 of his disciples to go and preach, he told them clearly that when they go, if you read Matthew, he says, you should go only to the Jews. Don't go to the Gentiles. So Jesus entrenched this perception that salvation was actually for the Jews. And any other person who was not a descendant of the covenant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob down to Moses to the time of Jesus was not part of it. So in his ministry, what the disciples also took from him was that salvation is only for the Jews. And we're talking about natural Jews, Jews by heritage, Jews by birth. Anybody outside, you could only become a convert to Judaism, but you were not considered acceptable within the fold of the Jews. And so this carried on, and Paul had to write this letter to correct it. In the same way, there is a carryover effect, a halo effect of the perception that some people are not qualified to be in the church. Some races are not qualified to be in the church. But this is what Paul wrote to dispel this misconception, that the gospel that has been sent out through the death and the resurrection of Jesus has opened the doorway and the free access for everyone. Paul, in his writings, in explaining what he was saying that they should read, they would understand, he was referring to the letters he wrote to the Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Then he says, Jews first, and then the Greeks. If you read the verse 2, he also mentioned the same thing, Jews first. You hear everything, Jews first before the others. So it still entrenched this thinking that salvation was for only the Jews. And this is what Paul clearly explains in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, which is the topic I'm speaking on, that God's divine plan for salvation was revealed through the gospel. So what is the gospel? The gospel simply is what is summed up in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Simple. Whoever believes in him, God's love, giving out, demonstrating this love by giving up his Son, whoever believes in him will not perish but will have life. And the gospel is about the life of Jesus, This is the message that Peter spoke in the household of Cornelius. And this is the message that Jesus told them to go, that when the Holy Spirit is come upon them, they will be his witnesses, first in Jerusalem, which is the heart of the Jews, and then to Samaria, and then to the other parts of the world. So the instructions were very clear. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, which was probably the last opportunity that Jesus spent with his disciples, when he resurrected, he spent 40 days with them and was teaching them before eventually he ascended. And in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, the disciples asked him, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel or the kingdom of God to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the time. He could have clarified it that I have come to save the whole world. But the notion was still there that the house of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel, has to be restored first. And that's why the Bible said that he went into his own, but his own did not receive him. The stone that was rejected eventually became the chief cornerstone. So he was doing everything to make provision for the Jews, because God had made a covenant with Abraham, and God is a faithful God to his covenant. He renewed it generation after generation, from Abraham through Isaac to Jacob through to Joseph, and running through to Moses when he gave the law. And so these laws held. And the Bible said that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So God still held on to that covenant, and that is what they practice. But it's a mystery that God hid this from so many men, which Paul writes about in the verse 5. He says, which in the ages past was not made to the sons of men, but were revealed by the Holy Spirit to holy apostles and prophets, including Paul and Peter. So until those encounters, it had always been a perception that it was only salvation was for only the Jews. And the Bible said that when Jesus gave up the ghost, immediately the curtain was torn into two. And that curtain that separated the holies of holies from the holy place, where there was a priest who went in there once a year to seek for forgiveness for the nation of Israel. Now the curtain had been opened and everyone was being given equals. But before Jesus died, salvation was for only the Jews. And it had carried on to the point that when Jesus met the Canaanite woman, you remember in Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says that this woman was a Gentile and she needed healing. And he said, son of David, he was calling. The Bible said that Jesus ignored her. And his disciples said, won't you do something about this woman for her to stop disturbing us? And he said, I cannot give the bread, which is meant for the children, to the dogs. He described the Gentiles as dogs, as inferior, as unqualified. And so all of these things the disciples were observing, so it entrenched that perception that salvation was for only the Jews, until this mystery was revealed unto Apostle Peter with his encounter with Cornelius, until this revelation was unfolded to Paul and he had to write it to the church at Ephesus, for which we are also beneficiaries today. Otherwise, if you're not a natural Jew, you are not from a descendant of the Jewish nation, the people that God called from amongst men and said, every other person is my enemy. This is my nation. Today, you and I, irrespective of your race, irrespective of your gender or your country, if you're not a natural Jew by birth, salvation, you were out of it. And that is why we have to value the death and the resurrection of Christ. And until that event happened, salvation, the concept of salvation, was only meant for the lost sheep of Israel. So this is what Paul talks about his knowledge. And he says, we should understand that salvation, even though it was for the Jews first, it was rooted in grace. So in Deuteronomy chapter 7, 7 to 8, the Bible makes us understand in verse 8 that because God loved you, that is why he chose the nation of Israel. So Israel did not do anything to merit that choice, but God himself, in his sovereignty, out of his own will, he chose the nation Israel. And that was grace. They did not work for it. It was an unmerited favor. And so the principle of salvation is still premised on grace by faith. And so for us who are Gentiles, whom Jesus' death opened the way for us to also access the salvation plan of God, we understand from Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So even for the Jews who were first, they had salvation, not because they worked for it, not because they qualified, but because God in his sovereignty chose them. And he's opened that opportunity for us also throughout the generations for us also to have access to this. The Spirit of the Lord revealed this to Peter and to Paul and to many apostles. So the mystery is simply something hidden. So the mystery, God's divine mystery revealed through the gospel, is simply that secret that was kept from man but was only revealed at the appropriate time. When Jesus had died, had shed his blood, and now will be the one high priest who is seated in heaven interceding for all of mankind, irrespective of gender, of race, and anything. So with the central message in the verse 6, which Paul uses to explain, and there is no need for any explanation because it's very clear, he said, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So all the things that gave them that right of inheritance as Jews, as people of God, that they were members of the same body, and that they had certain promises of God, through the gospel, through the unfolding of this hidden secret, which hitherto was perceived as reserved for only the Jews, when this knowledge was revealed through the experience of Peter with Cornelius and Paul, and subsequently in the ministries and the ministrations of other missionaries, they discovered that God has not sent salvation for only a few, but he has made provision. And the condition is that if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you receive him into your heart, you qualify to become God's property. And so the three benefits, you become fellow heirs. An heir is somebody who is like a royal, is qualified to inherit the property of the father. And so we have become fellow heirs. We have become brothers. We have the right of ownership, right of citizenship, right of sonship. God's presence is accessible to us. When the ark of God was with the Israelites, any time it was taken away from them, it represented the absence of God. But now, we don't need an ark sitting in our homes or hanging on our necks, but God's presence comes to us at the moment we receive Jesus Christ. Members of the same body means that no discrimination by gender, by race. Remember, even amongst the Jews, at that time, women were placed behind. And that is why when the disciples came to meet Jesus talking to a woman, their thinking was not that now is Jesus thinking of getting married? No. But they were surprised he was talking to a woman because it was considered unclean. And some of these teachings passed on, and that's why Paul would say the women should be quiet in church, and then when they go home, they should go and ask their husbands. Well, but now that dispensation is over, the door is open. The Bible says, in the face of the gospel, there is no male, there is no female. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we are full members of this body. It doesn't matter your past life. I come from a terrible home. I was this, I was that, and people look at you and say you are not qualified. That is the kind of material God needs to build his church. Remember the woman that they were about to stone, and Jesus told them, whoever has not committed sin should be the first to cast the stone. And one by one, they all left. Jesus has opened the door through his death and his resurrection. And that is what we're celebrating and remembering today. It's so symbolic and it's so defining in our life. The last part of the benefits is partakers of the promises of Jesus, which means that the salvation through Jesus has given us all the benefits. What are some of the promises? Forgiveness of sins. Previously, the priest has to go and pray. You send a lamb or a ram, and then your sins are forgiven. But Jesus has performed one sacrifice once and for all. And today we are free to access this promise. Salvation, the Holy Spirit. And that is what happened in Cornelius' home. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, when Jesus told them to go and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them and they'll be witnesses, still they were thinking it's for them, just the Jews. But when the Holy Spirit began to fall on even Gentiles, then they realized that this is not reserved for a certain group of people. It is for everyone who believes. So the Holy Spirit is available for you as long as you receive Jesus Christ into your heart. He would fill you and give you all the gifts and use you just as he did in the days of the prophets in the Old Testament. The promises of healing. When this woman came asking for healing, Jesus told her that I can give the bread that is meant for children to the dogs. But this woman had so much faith that she said, even when the children eat and the crumbs fall, the dogs can have access to it. And Jesus said, this woman, you are a strong woman of faith. And she received her healing. We know of the story of other Gentiles who received healing under the ministry of Jesus in the Jewish territory. The centurion we spoke about the last time, the woman with the issue of blood, these were Gentiles, and they were not qualified by the laws of Moses to have access to healing. But today, because of the blood of Jesus, everyone who believes can receive healing. You just have to trust him. The promise of priesthood. If you were not a Jew, and particularly from the tribe of Aaron, you could not be a priest. I could not even stand here to open the Bible. Certainly unqualified. But today, Peter makes us understand that, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his light. This is the full benefit that has been open to everyone who believes. Finally, in verse 11 and 12, the Bible says that according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. So God had this plan long ago, but he reserved it. He hid it unto the right time. There's something God wants to do in your life, in my life. It's not shown yet. But the Bible said that eye had not seen, ear had not heard, that which God has prepared for those who love him. So we have no idea what God is going to do in our lives. And he's only preparing us for the right time. So with this plan, we know of a God who is a choosing God. God is very choosy. It doesn't mean God just takes anything. He is very selective. And he demonstrated that right from generation. He chose to make Adam first before Eve. Maybe the women would have preferred Eve made before Adam. Maybe the world would have been different. Maybe what happened in the garden wouldn't have happened. But God chose that. He chose to accept the offering of Abel over the offering of Cain. God chose Abraham over the others. God chose Isaac over Ishmael. He also was a seed of Abraham, but God chose Isaac over Ishmael. God is a very choosy God. He chose Joseph over his brothers and made him prince in Egypt. God chose Jacob over Esau. He put those two seeds in the womb of Rebekah. The same brothers, twins. But in the book of Romans chapter 9, 13, 14, he said, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And the good news is that there are many things we did not choose. There are many choices we cannot make. But there's this one choice that God has given us. The power to choose whom to serve. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God has not taken this away from us. So if you want this salvation, you want these promises, you want to have access to these benefits, then he has simply made a provision that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with his heart and is justified, and declares with his mouth and is saved. In conclusion, I'll read Acts chapter 10, verse 34, which is a recap of what Peter said when the Holy Spirit came upon the household of Cornelius. He said, "Then Peter began to speak. I'll now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." Verse 37. "You know that what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached." 38. "How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." This morning, that opportunity is there for you to assess the power, the privileges, the benefits of becoming a Christian, not by attending church, not by tracing your roots to your great-grandfather who was a priest, or a family heritage where you own a church or you run a church, but because you have personally taken a decision to accept Jesus Christ into your life and you personally want to have the benefits of salvation. I pray that in sharing this, if you want to be part of this church that God is building and preparing people from all nations all over the world, generations past, in this present age, and until he returns, you have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. When the service is over, we have coffee downstairs, a time of interaction. If there's something you don't understand, you don't agree with, we can talk about them. But we can search through the scriptures. And if you want to give your life to Christ, you can talk to any of the leaders, Gary, Olivier, and anyone. You can share your heart with them. And not just be a participant, but be a full citizen in the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless his word this morning. Amen.